Good morning. Again, my name is Jamie Richard. It's my first week on the job as your transitional pastor. My wife and my son, Brett, are here. They're in the back there in front of the... That's my wife, Angel, and my son, Brett, and you'll be meeting them later. So, in case you were wondering who... cute lady was, stay away from her. No, she's mine. And my son. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19 together. And so, let me read from God's Word, and we'll jump in. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Sorry, this is on page 578, if you have a Bible in your pew or using your own. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its sight. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, and rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God add His blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of His Word. Amen. It is my first week on the job, and if you're visiting with us for the first time, Parkway lost a great pastor in Ron Ganser to retirement a number of months ago. And so the church is taking a season, if you will, to prepare for the next long-term call. And they're doing that by hiring a transitional pastor. My charge, straight from our church's policy or denominational policy, is my charge to lead the congregation to greater health and preparedness for the next pastor. It's my charge. Greater health and preparedness for the next pastor. Health and preparedness. That's pretty broad, isn't it? That's what does that mean? Well, the session and I are going to discern that over the next couple months. Dee's like, we are? We'll discern that through interviews, through questionnaires, through prayer, reflecting on God's Word. Either way, one day soon, you'll want to hire a new pastor, and hopefully that will be a long-term relationship again. You had a long-term relationship with your pastor, Ron Ganser. It presents all sorts of questions, doesn't it? Like, what kind of pastor do we look for? What qualities? What abilities and gifts and strengths, do we look for? all sorts of questions, right? Pastor, would help us fulfill God's mission here at, in Parkland, in Parkway, in Parkland. I think I know why your church is named Parkway, but maybe not. You know, usually when churches start having these discussions, it ends up the person they're looking for looks a little like Jesus. I mean, really, the descriptions of this person, and it gets pretty close. Maybe just a little notch down below from Jesus, but, you know, the intensity of what you want and hope for, sometimes it's really interesting. But often there's one glaring problem in that process with this approach. There's a big assumption. The big assumption. You know, the church looks for something, has certain qualities in mind, and they're going after that for their next call of pastor. And there often can be one glaring missing factor. What about the congregation? Does the congregation meet the qualifications required? Does the congregation meet the requirements, prerequisites? In other words, is the congregation ready to enter into that relationship? I would say there's no congregation that would say they're perfect. I haven't ever met one. They would say that. But it's the rare congregation that says, we want to grow. We want to be stretched. We want to become whatever we need to be in order to have this incredible partnership with that next pastor. We want to grow to be what we need to be to fulfill God's mission in our community, in our world. It's a rare find. It kind of reminds me, in fact, of during our days, Angel and our days, when we did campus ministry with college students. And during those days, when we would disciple, we would meet regularly with young college students, you know, the 18 to the 23-year-old range. And what do you think was on their mind a lot? Well, yeah, career, right? Because they're studying and so forth. But what would be the other thing that's on their mind? Wink, wink. Yeah, a spouse. Who needs to be their girlfriend, their long-term partner? Who are they going to marry? And inevitably, that would be in questions. Who should I look for? What kind of qualities should I look for in this person I'm going to live the rest of my life with, right? That kind of thing. You know, those questions. The perfect mate. The perfect girlfriend. The perfect boyfriend. The perfect husband. The perfect wife. Now, I agree. That's a really critical question. That if you have kids, if you have parents, you really hope your kids think that through, right? Really, really, really good, right? But it really takes two to have a good marriage, doesn't it? It takes two. Our counsel during those college ministry years was figure that out. Who you should marry, what are the qualities? But during that time when you're waiting, focus on yourself. Focus on your spiritual maturity. Focus on your maturity as a person. Focus on developing those traits that you want to see in someone else. And then when you find that there's someone else doing that too, marry them. When you find someone else that is so intent on spiritual maturity and growth as a person, and they're so focused on that and living that out, marry that person. Jim's like, I did too. There's a lot of parallels for a pastoral search. A lot of parallels here. We're tempted to focus on what kind of pastor we need, and you'll get there. We'll get there as a session, profiling that. But for now, let me exhort you to focus on becoming the best ministry partner you can. Focus on that. To grow spiritually, to grow close to God, to grow your ministries in conformity with the Word of God. Psalm 119, I want us to think about this morning with that in mind. What would David say to us? What would God say to us from Psalm 119 for this journey, this this temporary journey, this journey of preparedness, if you will, this journey to become even more healthy, but to be prepared for the next thing. Here's the first thing that Psalm 119, I think, would tell us how to be prepared for this journey. We have to remember the mission of God. This is verses 1 through 8. We have to remember the mission of God. We notice that the heavens and the sky are doing something. What are they doing? They're speaking without words. They're proclaiming without words. They're declaring, they're proclaiming, they're speaking, they're revealing, but all without words. What are they declaring? What are they proclaiming? What are they speaking? What are they revealing? Do you see in those verses? The glory of God. The glory of God, the handiwork of God. And when are they doing it? Well, they're doing it all day long and all evening long. In fact, there's never a moment that the skies and the heavens are not declaring the glory of God. Have you ever been in a room or with someone that doesn't shut up, doesn't stop talking? You have something in creation, in the stars, in the sun, in creation itself that won't shut up. It's always proclaiming and teaching that the glory of God is glorious. There is no one like Him in all the universe. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 picks up on this. And in fact, he says that as you look at creation, as you look at the skies, you look at the heavens, that you see the power of God, His divine nature. Paul agrees with David that there's a preaching going on through creation. God is powerful. He is divine. There's none like Him. He is glorious. But Paul says that mankind has rejected that. They hear it, but they actually choose to deny it. And they reject it. And he goes on to say in Romans 1 that, in fact, so much so that man has rejected it, they have chosen to worship creation rather than the Creator. We tend to make absolute things that are created instead of the Creator. And we see this, you know, working out in a world where, you know, power is good to have. But when it becomes idolatrous, it becomes evil. When influence is good to have, wealth and pleasure, all these things that are created, they come to be worshipped and they become to be destructive in our lives, in our world. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians, though, 2 Corinthians 4, that the light of the knowledge of God, the glory of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God has now become apparent and been revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. God is in Jesus taking back the glory that is lost, that man took away, that man denies and rejects. He's taking it back by giving Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, giving Jesus to the world, His life, His death, His resurrection, His obedience, His divinity, His miracles, His passion, His love, His righteousness, all glory, glory that God is revealing, in fact, to the world. But finally, though, Paul says this, the glory that is shown in our hearts when we, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that's just a foretaste. It's just a foretaste when we get to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because in Romans 8, Paul says that the creation that's fallen is waiting even now for the glory of God to be revealed in us. That somehow, in God's power and wisdom, He will transform bodies of believers to be so glorious that they'll rival angels. And so, why do I share this whole thing? Well, it's a lot. But essentially what you have here is a grand story, a mission. You have God establishing His glory in creation, in the sun, the moon, the stars. You have man, through his rebellion, losing the glory. The glory is lost. And then through Christ, glory is regained. It's reestablished in the world. And that one day, in those who believe, the glory of God will be expressed infinitely, wonderfully, and powerfully transformed heavenly bodies. This is a drama. This is a mission. God is on a mission to reestablish His glory in the world. Parkway, you are part of this. You're part of this drama. You're part of this mission of reestablishing God's glory in the world. You're part of this. You're part of this great drama. How easy is it to forget that? It is so easy. It is so easy to forget the mission of God. I mean, when you have an aged parent and your life is swallowed up by caring for that parent. When you're saying goodbye to one pastor and saying hello to someone who's very different than your previous pastor. Right? Very different. Just be honest, right? When you're wrestling with your school life, your grandkids, your raising families, you're trying to decide what you want to do with your life, the mission of God can get drowned out. It is so easy. And so, for this reason, we're going to take many weeks this summer to look at God's mission in the world and to say, Lord, how do we be more of the people of God on mission? More of the people that you want to be a part of this mission. How can more hearts be shown the glory of God in the face of Christ? How does that look like in our community? So to make progress in our journey of preparedness, we have to remember this mission of God. But second, we have to rely upon the Word of God. We have to remember the mission of God, but we have to rely upon the Word of God. We see this in verses 7 through 11. Notice the words that are used to describe the Bible or Scripture. There's the word law. It's really the word Torah. And that's really the kind of the comprehensive word used for the revealed will of God. You have testimony. That's God attesting to and giving testimony to the sureness of that Torah, the law. Precepts and commandments, that's the precision, the authority of the law, the fear of the Lord. That's kind of a response that we're to have to the testimony, to the precepts, to the commandments, to the Torah. The rules. The word rules and just decrees, that's decisions that God has made. And altogether, this is to show the practicality, really the practicality of God's Word. But notice this. Notice the effect that the Scriptures are supposed to have on us. What does it say? The words, it's perfect and sure and right and clean and true. Perfect. Sure, right, clean and true. Maybe imagine like a love letter. Imagine, oh, you're the perfect one for me. You're so dependable. You're so sure. The decisions you make are so right. And you're so pure. And you're so true. Imagine that love letter. And then look at what the Word of God does to us. It's to revive us. It's to revive our souls. It's to make us wise. Anyone need wisdom? What they face? Do we need wisdom this next year here at Parkway? We absolutely do. It rejoices the heart. Do you find that you need rejoicing at times? Do you need your eyes will be enlightened? Do you need to be able to see things clearly? And enduring forever, altogether righteous. Could you again imagine a person writing a love note to someone? You have this impact on me. How is it that the Word of God, the Scriptures itself, could have such glory? How could it be? Oh, the author. The author himself is full of glory, and so there's great glory in it. David caps off the description of this test of these of his description of the Word of God, the Scriptures, with two metaphors. Did you see that? The Word of God, the Scriptures, the law, the Torah is sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. And it's also more to be desired than fine gold. It's a little thought experiment for you. Imagine when we sat down this afternoon and I put two books in front of you. And one of those books, and you got to choose one of these books. You can have one of these books. You got to choose, though. First book I put in front of you, though, had pictures of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of bars of gold. And it had pictures of the serial numbers of the bars of gold, okay? And page after page of serial numbers and pictures of bars of gold, and you're like, your eyes are getting goo-goo, right, you know? And then there's picture after picture of incredible gold artifacts. And they're just, I mean, you go on. At the very end, it says, sign here, and it'll all be yours. All that gold, all those gold stored in a vault somewhere. Sign here, and it'll all be yours. You know if you sign, you will now be the most powerful, wealthy person in the whole world. Second book I put in front of you. It happens to be really a collection of 66 books. And it tells this grand mission of the glory of God being established in the world and man's fall from that glory and God's mission to reestablish His glory through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that one day those who believe in Him will be incredibly glorious, glorious as the angels. And in that book it says, you will become wise if you take this book. You will have, your heart will rejoice. And listen, all those things that we just read from Psalm 19, just sign on the last page saying, I will join God's mission. Now, I'm curious. Which book would you choose? That's really what's before us. That's the proposition being made by David. You have a choice. It's to be more desired than fine gold, sweeter than honey. Do you think David would say to us today that the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Torah, the law of God, is sufficient to guide us this next season when we prepare? I think he would. I think he would say that the Word of God is sufficient to guide us as we prepare. There's going to be times next month where I'm going to ask us as a congregation to go on even a 50-day journey where we read some of the same scriptures together. We pray through some same scriptures together. As a session, we're going to be looking at God's Word and saying, how can we reflect this glory? How can we reflect scriptures in our ministries even more than we already are? Is God's Word, will we rely upon God's Word during this season? So, in order to make progress during our preparation journey, we have to remember God's mission, the mission of God. We have to rely upon His Word. But third and finally, we have to... Boy, I jumped ahead. We have to respond as a worshiper of God. We have to remember God's mission, we have to rely upon His Word, and then respond as a worshiper of God. Where do I get that? Verses 12 through 14. David actually starts to get to coaching. He's kind of coaching his worshipers. Because you remember, this is poetry that is used in corporate worship. And he begins to coach his worshipers now. Hey, worshipers, you've heard the wordless preaching of creation. It tells of the glory of God. And you've heard now the words of God Himself in the revealed scriptures. You've learned that the Word is perfect and you're not. You've learned that the Word is sure and you're not. You've learned that the Word is wise and you're not. You've learned that the Word of God is clean and you're not. You've learned that the Word is true and you're not always true. And so David is pleading now with his worshipers. And he even says, this worshiper says, I question even now my ability to know my innocence, to know even my own errors. In light of all this, I need someone to show me. I need the Word. I need the glory. I need to figure this out. I'm in a place of darkness. I need to be told. I need light to show me the way. He says, in fact, he says, worshiper, you know, is a pleading. Don't let the sin, don't, Lord, don't let any sin dominate me. If there's a sin, would you stop it? There's like this plea for help. Like, given all this, I need help. I need help that sin would not dominate me, that wouldn't control me in any way. And then he prays that, oh Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. He's actually calling, I can't do this unless you visit, unless you do it through me, unless you give me strength. Would you control my heart? Would you control my words? So as we respond as worshipers during this period, during this transitional period, maybe the prayer would be, Lord, show us where we need to grow. Show us. Show us how we can be healthier. Show us how we can be prepared, how we can become all we need to be for this mission. Lord, let our plans, let our thoughts, let them be acceptable for your mission, to what you've called us. And yet, I would be bereft if I didn't mention how David ends the psalm. It's our greatest hope. How does David end the psalm? O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's how he ends it. Why would he end it that way? It's all pretty heavy, isn't it? How does this happen? O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Looking back now, we know that rock and that redeemer fully. That Lord who took on flesh, who took on a body, who took on a life, right? Jesus. For it is in Jesus that we see most clearly the glory of God. We see it so clearly in the life of Jesus. For it's in Jesus we see the perfection, don't we? The perfect man. We see the sure man, the dependable man. We see the right man, the pure man. We see the true man, the righteous Son of Man. One who is more desirable than fine gold, sweeter than honey. For in Jesus we see the Son of God who, rather than be declared innocent, was what? Declared guilty for us. Rather than being blameless, he was blameless, he was blamed for our sins. And so, David, like what Parkway and what we have to do this year is, as we move ahead, we have to look to the one who is blameless, who took our blame, who took our guilt. And we have to take great courage and move forward. Our rock and our Redeemer. How will we prepare? We'll prepare by first remembering God's mission. And we'll do that a lot together. How do we do that? We prepare relying upon God's revealed Word. Looking to God's Word regularly. Taking it into us. Reflecting. Be a mirror for not only ourselves personally, but for our church. But then third, by responding as worshipers, opening our hearts and saying, God, search me. Make me acceptable because of what Christ has done. And now turn my words and my heart and my meditations towards your mission. Would you pray with me? Lord, that's a lot. But we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that became flesh. The word that was perfect and pure and clean and right and true and sure, and it came and became flesh in Jesus. And so we ask, even now as we take time to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, the fact that you would come near to us, that you would encourage us, that we would take hold of you by faith and feed on you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.